Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Please go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to a new chapter and really a new book. We are going to be in the book of Mark today, Mark chapter 6. So we have been in Matthew. We took a break last week from that to dig into the Psalms a little bit. But today we are in Mark chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 14. So here in verse 14, it says, "Now King Herod heard of him," talking about Jesus, "for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is the prophet,' or 'like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" Well, we know that John the Baptist came to set the way for Jesus Christ and his message. And it's interesting to consider that Herod was convinced that Jesus was actually John the Baptist. Now, it's interesting to me because as Herod hears about all of the activity and all the things that Jesus says, he suggests that it must be John the Baptist. Now think with me for a moment what that must mean about the life of John the Baptist. How did John live? Did he live for himself or did he live for Christ? Now think about it. What do we know about John the Baptist? Well, we know that he was purposed to make the way for Jesus. He proclaimed the Messiah's coming. He had his own group of disciples. He baptized people in the Jordan River. He lived off the land. He wore clothes or wraps, really, made of camel's hair. He didn't spend a lot of money on what he ate because he ate wild honey and locusts. He was not concerned about material things. His life purpose was to get the name of Jesus out to the known world, and he knew it. He spent all of his time proclaiming Christ, so much so that people mistake his own legacy for Jesus Christ. Not saying that he was sinless, but the rumors and knowledge of him was all about Jesus's message. Now, this opens a really important question for us. What is your message today to the world? Do those around you know what your message is? Could you be mistaken for Jesus Christ? Look with me at verse 17. "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John," speaking of John the Baptist, "and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Let's pause here for just a moment to better understand the context of what happened. This Herod is Herod Antipas, and he married King Aretas's fourth daughter. But when he saw Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip, he divorced his wife and took Herodias away from Philip and married her. Now, this was not permitted in the Mosaic law, and John the Baptist knew it and called Herod out for this action, for his sin. Something that I found interesting here is that Philip remarries, this time marrying Herod Antipas's and Herodias's daughter, which really would have been his niece, by the name of Salome. There was close to a 40-year difference here, okay? Now, something else to consider about John the Baptist's character is he made open statements and called out immorality when he saw it, regardless of who it was about and regardless of what it may cost him. Now, this wasn't on Facebook where you get a thumbs down if you called Biden or Kamala out for lying or doing something grossly immoral. This was during a time that if you spoke up, you were going to likely receive punishment, even hostile punishment. And the fact that Herod locks up John the Baptist for what he says not only gives you a picture of how Herod is thinking, but also helps you to understand that John had a significant following. Now think about it. When people have a big following today, and the technological powers that be don't like their message, what happens to them? They get canceled. Well, John the Baptist got canceled, okay? However, John was a positive influence on Herod in such a way that even Herod recognized that John was godly and needed to be set free. Now, something to think about. Are you brave enough today? Do you trust God enough today to call out the gross immorality in your society, regardless of what might happen to you? Look with me at verse 19. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. She wanted to kill John the Baptist, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, Herod protected John the Baptist, even when his new wife wanted John dead. He refused to do it. And again, I believe that John's message was planting a seed in the heart of Herod, that perhaps even some of his wicked ways were changing, which is likely why Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead. Now look with me at verse 21. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and again, this is the daughter that Philip ended up marrying, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Now, that's pretty big. I don't think he was thinking this through when he said it. So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Now immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. As you notice here in verse 26, Herod was exceedingly sorry. And I believe he's sorry because he wanted to protect John the Baptist, because he intended to let him go, realizing that he was a man of God, because he realizes how foolish he has been to let his guard down, to open the door for his own will to be crossed and overturned. Now, I believe he may be even kicking himself at this point, disappointed in his new wife, who is more interested in fulfilling her will than following his command. Now, I believe he feels like he has to follow through here because he has to save face, in a sense. He has committed in front of his leaders that he will do it. If he does not follow through, he will have potential issues and struggles about his authority here in the future. All right, look with me at verse 27. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And what wickedness in the heart of a person that they can take joy in not only the death of someone else, but being excited about having the head of the person that they did not like the most. And having on a platter shows the degradation of man when he or she indulges in the lust of the flesh and follows the enemy. Now, what's interesting to me is that Herodias's heart is very hardened, whereas Herod seems to have some hope. But after this, we're going to see that by the time he meets up with Jesus, what tenderness may have been there has been all but removed. Now, there is a small parallel passage to this one in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to share it with you. verses 7 through 9, it says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed." Now it's talking again about Jesus. "He was perplexed because it was said by some that John the Baptist had been risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, 'John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him." Now Herod does desire to see Jesus, and he eventually catches up with him, but not until Jesus is ready to go to the cross. All right, well, let's continue here in our text. We are actually going to go over to John, the book of John, John chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 6 for us to continue here today. We're going to look at two really famous stories. Actually, the first one is probably the most famous. The other one isn't as well known. But John chapter 6, look with me starting in verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Now, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, which is the beginning of this parallel text, says that Jesus went over the sea by himself to a deserted place. And we see Jesus going off by himself when he needs to pray, and he would have likely desired to do so hearing about the news of John the Baptist. And by the way, this is a great reminder to us. When Jesus really needed to pray, he made what effort he could to get alone, away from other distractions, in order that he could concentrate on having really meaningful conversation with his Heavenly Father. All right, look with me at verse 4. "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." Notice here that Jesus tests Philip, not to dishonor him in any way or trip him up, but to teach him to think in the right manner. Notice the text says that Jesus is testing Philip. Now, the Lord provides testing in our lives in order to grow our faith and trust in him. Jesus is asking Philip, not really where they can get the food, but by what means. He is putting out an opportunity for Philip to identify that the only way that this food can be presented is by an act of God. Now, notice that Philip suggests that 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, to give you a little context of what he's saying here, is one denarius would have been the wage back in those days. You get one denarius for a whole work of day, a whole day's work that you do. And this is probably more than 8 hours. It's like 12 hours worth of work. You're getting one denarius. That's your wage for the day. So that means that 200 denarii would have been at least 6 months worth of work, if not more. Now, that was a lot of money. And Philip is saying, listen, there's so many people here, it would cost us more than 200 denarii of bread to be able to take care of him. Now, the denarii was a standard Roman silver coin at that time. They would cut different ones with the heads of rulers on one side, and oftentimes the head of different Roman gods on the back. Well, let's continue and see what happens here in verse 8. "Now, one of his disciples, one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here, a young man, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?'" Now, Andrew here is being tested for his faith, recognizing that a young man has some food. But how could that possibly care for all of these people? Jesus is going to show them how. Not that it's about the food that has been given, but about how God blesses that food. All right, let's continue in verse 10. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Now there's a parallel text in Mark chapter 6, verses 39 through 40. It says, "Then Jesus commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties." So Jesus commanded that all of the people would be made to sit down. In other words, that they would prepare to accept the meal. They would lay on the green grass, giving us an idea that they're not in the desert, and likely this is more during the springtime when grass was more prevalent. Now the text in John chapter 6 suggests that there's about 5,000 men. Make that clear, 5,000 men. Now this does not include the women or any children that would be tagging along. I mean, there's a young man there with them. That's not a man. That's not identifying as a man. So these are children that are tagging along. And really, we don't know how many were fed here, but it could have been 10,000 people or more. Now again, Mark chapter 6, verse 41 says, "And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them all." Now in both John 6 and Mark 6, Jesus is doing something very specific before he is passing out the food. What is he doing? He is blessing it. And here is Mark. We see him looking up to heaven, showing us by example as to where that blessing was going. So why do we bless our food today? We are not commanded anywhere to bring a blessing for the food that we're eating. We do so because of Jesus' example of blessing the food, of thanking God for what he has provided, and even to help it stretch a little further. Now, something else that I see as an interesting note here is that when Jesus blesses, what does he do next? He's breaking down these pieces of food. He's handing them first to the disciples. So this gives us a good indication that the disciples are around Jesus. They are right there to see exactly where the food is coming from. They are right there to see the miracle that is taking place from what God is blessing and doing with this food. So right away, they are seeing, wow, look at this. This is amazing. Jesus has called on to the Lord for this to be blessed. And as he's breaking apart, it is multiplying. Look at all these things. Now, the people wouldn't have been able to see all these things. They may not have known that this was a miracle at all. But the disciples do know. Look with me at verse 11 again. "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." And not only were people fed, but they were fed as much as they wanted. No one can suggest that they had just enough for everyone to take a small bite of food, okay? This was so much food that they could eat as much as they want. Now, it was like going to one of those buffet places. I haven't been to one of those places in a very long time. I think the last time I went was back when I was in Michigan. I think it was Old Country Buffet. And I remember years ago when going, my dad would pay for us, and he would put, you know, I think it would cost about $10 a person at that time. But he would let us know that we need to make sure that we take many plates full to cover the cost of each, you know, person paying out essentially $10 a person. So the idea of the buffet is that you went, you ate anything that you wanted of all the different selection that was there, and you pretty much stuffed yourself. I mean, I remember seeing people that were undoing their belts at the table, being like, okay, I can pack a little bit more in here, all right? But I don't know if everyone was doing that here in this case, but they were eating as much as they wanted. And here, I'm sure that people went back for seconds and for thirds. They literally went for a bellyful. Now, look with me at verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, I find this interesting. Jesus instructs his disciples to go and collect the remaining fragments of food so that nothing is lost, so that nothing is wasted. Jesus is teaching both his disciples, as well as us today, not to waste what he has provided. Now, they collect all of the food. And notice that they gather together 12 baskets of food, perhaps enough food to care for the disciples over the next several days, so that they could be reminded over and over of the miracle of God blessing the food and providing for them. Now notice in verse 14 that the men, those that gathered to hear Jesus, identify him as a prophet, as a prophet. Now, Jesus' disciples were still struggling in understanding who Jesus really is. The disciples are looking at him, doing all of these things, looking at these miracles, and they're not even sure. They're not really sure about Jesus. Even as he was asking them, they've already seen him do miracles. They've already seen him bless them where they could go out and do healings of their own. And yet when he says, "Hey, what are we going to do to feed all these people?" They're trying to do the math and figure out, "I don't know, where are we going to get this stuff from? It's impossible. Here's a small amount of food, but how can that possibly be taken care of?" They don't even think about Jesus being the Son of God and having a direct connection to the Lord. Now, the disciples lack in their faith and trust in Jesus. Now, this famous event, the feeding of the 5,000, as it's often referred to, actually happened twice. Once with 5,000 men, and the next time with 4,000 men, and yet Jesus' disciples are still blind to who Jesus really is. So let's turn over to another passage. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8. So let's go back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 1, or start here in verse 1 anyway. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus calls his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.' Then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?'" Now here's something that is frustrating, that I know Jesus is even frustrated with. The response of the disciples. How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Now, why this is frustrating is because just 2 chapters back, which in the timeline wasn't very long ago, Jesus feeds well over 5,000 people with a simple lunch that a young boy had. And the disciples lack in their faith and trust in Jesus. They recognize that he has done something good, but then they put it into question whether or not he will be able to do something good next time. Look with me at verse 5. Jesus asked them and said, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them, "Set them before them." So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, Jesus sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now again, Jesus blesses the food, and again he passes it to the disciples who see the blessing, who see the miracle, and then he passed it on to the other people, to the men, the 4,000 men that are there, and likely more people than the 4,000 men. Everyone again has enough to eat buffet style. They are well fed before they leave, and then there are seven whole baskets of leftovers. Now Jesus blessed the food and took care of the people, and still the disciples are limited in their understanding and trust of Jesus. Look with me at verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Now the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, were demanding from Jesus that he give them some kind of identifiable proof that God did send him. Something that was an identifier from God instead of just Jesus' words or actions. You know, we would look at that today as maybe like a signed petition or a letter of some kind. Now, like the disciples, the Pharisees formed their own opinion of Jesus regardless of what he did. The Pharisees are seeing Jesus perform these same incredible miracles, and instead of their hearts being open and receiving the awesome power of God, they are making assumptions and they are refusing to see Jesus as the Son of God, only as a prophet or some kind of magician. Now, Jesus shows the people every day who he is. He refuses to give them a note from God authorizing his existence on the earth. All right, look with me at verse 13. Mark chapter 8, verse 13. And Jesus left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then Jesus charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Now this paints a picture for how we think compared to how God thinks. As they are traveling, Jesus gives the disciples an illustration to consider, and it's leaven. "Take heed or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, what do we know about leaven? Well, you add leaven to bread to make it rise, and you don't need a lot, because just a little bit of leaven makes the whole loaf of bread rise. So a little bit of the wrong kinds of things can affect the right things. The wrong kind of thinking, the wrong philosophies, the wrong teaching can change the thinking and even the morality of God-centered people. Jesus is saying, beware of these things. He is giving them this illustration to think through the important things, to consider the importance of listening to the right people and considering the right things. And how do the disciples respond? Look with me again at verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." So the disciples hear Jesus' illustration, and instead of taking it to heart, they overthink it. And they talk amongst themselves and figure that because he probably knows they forgot their bread, that is why he is using the leaven illustration. Now, Jesus at this point, I think, is getting to the level where most of us would start pulling our hair out. Well, look with me at verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So Jesus said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Jesus is frustrated because his deity has been on display for the disciples night and day. They have seen many different miracles. They have been given the power to perform healing miracles themselves, and still they don't seem to understand that they literally have God in their presence. In verses 17 through 18, again, Jesus says, "Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? In verse 21, Jesus says, how is it you do not understand? Now, the disciples are on this boat, and they realize that they don't have anything to eat, anything for them to be able to care for them, and yet they don't go to Jesus and ask him to care for their needs. Instead, they only look to their limited selves. Jesus cared for thousands on two separate occasions when they had nothing. And yet the disciples still do not turn to Jesus as one who can take care of even their most simplest of needs. They limit Jesus. They have eyes to see the miracles, to see Jesus healing and caring and doing miraculous things, even providing, and yet they don't see what Jesus has done for them. They only see what they want to see. They have ears to hear all the teachings and knowledge that Jesus has already poured into them, even into the night, and yet their understanding is stuck, limited only on what they want to understand in the moment, on what their senses tell them in that very moment. They have a brain that allows them to recall all of this information, and yet in the moment of their hunger, they only notice and only focus on the here and now and refuse to consider anything else. Jesus has poured truth into them that they should be able to recall and apply, and yet they stay stuck on what their senses are telling them in the very moment. And we look at the disciples and tend to think to ourselves, how absurd. How could they not see the evidence right in front of their faces? How could they not see that Jesus is authentically the Son of God, God in the flesh? He has continued to provide and care for them, and yet they still don't get it. And yet, how much are we like the disciples today? We aren't limited to seeing a few miracles. We get to see all of the biblical examples spelled out for us. We get to see the big picture, the one that the disciples did not have at that time. And still, we do not trust Jesus as we should. We still do not follow as he has commanded. We still limit how faithful we will be to him. Let me ask you today, how are you doubting God's abilities in your life today? How are you blind to what he is trying to do through you? What is preventing you today from following his way over your own way? These are serious questions, but they are necessary questions. These are for you to consider and pray over with the Lord. Now, I'm not asking in order for you to tell me. These are your own personal and private responses to God, but I will encourage you to even today take these things before God and ask him to reveal to you these answers. Now, don't be like the disciples. Don't fall into the trap of not believing in the Savior that is working in your life this very day and who is trying to show you his truth. Don't let the lies of this world deceive you. Trust in the God of the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for the listeners. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to understand the truth of your word. Help them and myself to grow. Help us to be people that trust in you, that trust in Jesus Christ, that trust in the Holy Spirit, that trust in God, our Heavenly Father. Help us to be people that trust in you. Help us to look at the miracles of the past and recognize that those same miracles can be done today because we are serving the same God. Help us, Lord, to let go of the feelings and the emotions and the unnecessary things in life that we so often cling to for guidance. Help us to let those things go and instead trust in you completely. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts and our minds today to not be of this world, but to be of you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you in all things. In your name I pray these things. Amen.